First John chapter 3. Epistle of First John chapter 3. We're going to commence at verse 1 and read some of these verses together, please. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life, a life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Just in read there at the words of verse 18, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his infallible truth. We've just entitled our message, Christian Love. One thing that is seriously conditioned and watered down in our society today is the true definition of love. You don't have to go to the United States to find out that practically everyone loves God. But true love is much more than a mere emotion or sentiment or a carnal liking that indulges the flesh in that which is betrayed in your TV shows. That is what it has been reduced to in many cases. But John here in these verses, he proceeds to define what true love really is. And in doing so, he shows the origin, and he shows the character, and the practical outworking of it in the lives of God's people. And surely such a subject is one which is in keeping with his own character. For you'll remember that here is the disciple who's often described as the one whom Jesus loved. He's not given his name in his gospel, but that's just how he's identified. The one whom Jesus loved. And it was his love for the Savior that found him place his head on his bosom in that upper room. It was his love that finds him running on that resurrection morning to see the empty tomb and to realize that the Lord was indeed arisen. It was the love of John that could spot the figure of the resurrected Christ on that seashore when all the others could only see a person. It was John who said, "It is the Lord." And having spoken in the opening words of the adoption of the believer, and in that he's magnifying the love of God, he therefore proceeds to argue for holiness in verse 3. And in verse 4 and following, he argues against sinning. And that which particularly has in view in the words that follow is brotherly love. In other words, from verse 11 really that we're looking at tonight and following, he challenges the believer as to their love for Christ, and in turn, our love for one another. I want you to consider first of all with me tonight the command. For in defining what love is, John reminds the reader that this is not the first time that they had ever heard such a message. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's not the first time that they ever heard this subject. We have, if you come back to James chapter 2, in the words of verse 8, the law concerning this very matter, it says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. And so what James is quoting is not merely from what Christ said, but it goes back to the time of the nation of Israel and to the Levitical law that God gave to his people. And this is something that stems from the beginning. And that is what Christ was to speak of in more concise terms. If you have come back with me this time to John chapter 13. John 13 in the words of verse 34 and 35. And here's the Lord really going into the subject. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And you'll notice the context. The context is that Judas has now left the upper room. He has gone out to do the work of the devil, and all that are before the Savior are the little church, if you like. It is the body of those that are saved, the little remnant that were left, the 11 disciples. And he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That which stands out where the matter of love is concerned is that it is a command from the Lord. And most think about love then, they consider it just to be an emotional response or inclination. The Savior elevates it here to be in a command. To love God and thy neighbor. And so therefore, where the Christian is concerned, it's not something that is optional, but rather it's an attitude that we cultivate, and it's a pattern of behavior that we embrace. Indeed, it is presented as an essential mark of the new birth and of a relationship with God, as we've already noted there from John 13. Here's something that marks you and me out as a Christian. Consider the early church as they went out with the message of Christ and living for Christ. That which the world noted was their love for one another. They couldn't ignore it, and it was their love which gave weight and credibility to the words that they preached. Men and women, this is still one of the greatest and most powerful tools that we have for evangelism to this day. The world's religions do not portray love. Their messages are self-centered. Their message is every man for his own, and they are the opposite to what the Savior taught. Notice that love is presented both by Christ and his apostles as evidence of true faith, not as an argument for it. John does not come firstly and state that you should be good and you must love one another and live in harmony with each other if you're going to be effective. But rather, like Christ, the command to love is in the context of describing how believers already have a love one for another because of the work of grace that God has wrought in our hearts. In other words, we must be saved first. We must be followers of Christ first if we're ever going to live out this command that God has given. That's where you see the world gets the matter about love so wrong. People do not love God because they do not know God. True love for God and conversely for his people can only emanate from a heart that already is pardoned and already is in communion with the Lord. It is something that is given here as a command. I want to move on from that. I want to show you the contrast that he speaks of, or that he brings out here in these verses. For having stated that this message was what they already had been taught, it's not something new. He then proceeds to illustrate how we are to love by showing some contrast in the verses that follow. The contrast is between love and hatred. You consider from the words of verse 12 and 13 of this passage what a Christian is not. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The Christian, the believer, is not as Cain was. A believer is no longer a man of this world, and therefore he will not act in the manner which Cain did. And Cain acted in hating his brother. He's an example of one who does not love God nor his neighbor. He's an example of the unbeliever. He was of that wicked one. And when you read that phrase, the wicked one is the devil himself, who was a murderer from the beginning. He was the one whose works were evil and who abode in death, and that manifested itself when he rose up against Abel his brother and he was to slay him. You remembered what occasion that hatred. Abel was to bring his offering unto God, that of the lamb of his flock. And in accordance to how Adam and Eve were enabled to approach unto God and be reconciled to God only through the shed blood, those skins that the animal had on them at the time, those skins were to cover the nakedness of our first parents. And so Adam was to, and Eve was to approach God by the blood, by the shed blood. And so it was for Abel. He approached God through the shed blood, through that little offering that was accepted and was pleasing unto God. That little lamb that he took from his flock. But Cain brought the works of his own hands. Cain brought the fruit of the field, which was not acceptable. And we have it in Genesis chapter 4. I want you to see just the word that is used there. In the words of verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That is, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. And you see that word wroth? That word really means burning. Heat. He was burning with anger. He was hot with anger. That hatred, that burning anger, incensed against his brother until he rose up and he murdered him. Cain hated Abel because of the light that shone through his life. That's what John brings out even in that verse 10. Or verse 12, I beg your pardon. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What a contrast. And the same is the case to this day. The world hates the follower of Christ. The world hates you and me because it hates the light of the gospel. And that light of the gospel, it exposes our sin. Remember what the Savior was to teach in John chapter 3, the words of verse 19 and 20. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Is it any wonder that John pens the words that he does in verse 13 that we've read tonight? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hates you because it hates the light of the gospel. It hates Christ. That's the very teaching of the Savior to his disciples during his earthly ministry. So John here, he gives a contrast between what a Christian is not. Using the example of Cain. He then proceeds to state what the Christian is. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's one who's passed from death unto life. That's what you and I are tonight. We pass from death unto life. We're no longer under the dominion and control of the devil. We're no longer part of the realm of death, for that's how we were born into this world of sin and of iniquity. And as a result of sin, we were dead to the things of God. We dwelt in the realm of death. But in salvation, we came to realize there was only one. Only one who could deliver us from it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we were born again. We became alive to God through Christ. And brought into that living relationship with Him, having become part of that family, of His family, as we noted from the opening verses even of this chapter. What God in Christ has done is to translate us from the kingdom of Satan and of the devil and to bring us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we have eternal life abiding in us. What the believer does, John explains in verse 14. On account of that, we love the brother. If brought from death unto life, if brought from the devil's kingdom into the family and fold of God, then we ought to have that loving relationship with brethren and sisters in that same family. If the love of God dwells in our heart by His Spirit, then we will love others who have been blessed in the same way. In other words, the love we have for God's people is the inevitable outcome of having passed from death unto life and having that eternal life within us. You note the contrast with what a Christian does not do. The end of verse 14, he does not hate his brother. Yet loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's linking what he's already stating about Cain, for he had hatred. But the believer does not do that. To hate is the very impulse of murder itself. Matthew 5:21. You've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It is the seed that leads on to the actual deed. There's a hatred that swells up within. And then it is manifest in the deed. That's what happened with Cain. I wonder, do we truly love, or do we have a true love for the brethren? And this verse will challenge us. Because so many today, there's a resentment. Or there's a bitterness. Or there's a jealousy. I'm talking about God's people now. And those things are harbored in our hearts against another fellow believer. Let's be honest. It's unreal. God's people can be jealous of one another. There's God's people and they can be jealous in the work of God. He's doing something that I'm not asked to do. She's doing something that I'm not asked to do. The world hates. Because that's its nature. The Christian loves his brethren because that's the true nature. That's the new nature what God has placed in our hearts. And I go back to what I said already. Loving the brethren is an evidence that you are born again. That's how strong this is. It brings me just in conclusion to the cross. How does this all manifest itself? Many will no doubt be the answers. Most of them will be shallow because the world knows no different. But John here tells us how true love is practiced. And it all stems from the cross work of Christ. True love will show itself in a sacrificial manner. For that's how it was with the Savior. He laid down His life for His people. He did so in a sacrificial and an enduring manner. For He endured the cross and He despised the shame. His love for His people was a love unto the end. And He did so that He might bear away the sins of the people. Even when He was receiving those nails and in the midst of those sufferings, His cry was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to know what love is? Then we find it demonstrated by Christ on the cross. As John speaks of it in the next chapter, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. True love is sacrificial. For it seeks what is best for the other person. Lord Jesus Christ forfeited His life for unlovable, unworthy, undeserving sinners like you and me, so that we might have purchased for us eternal life. True love means, therefore, that we will be willing to sacrifice for others. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Listen, men and women, that's what the devil is against. And hence his attempts to kill it off in our hearts, and to kill it off in our families, and to kill it off in the church. We need to discern the devil's hand in all of this. When someone hurts us, we're prone to withdraw. We're prone for the resentments to build up in our hearts and in our souls, and we become insensitive to the needs of others. What is abroad today in the church is a hardness of hearts, a coldness even, an indifference to others around us. If love is waning in our hearts, listen, let's get back to Calvary. Let's get back to the cross, for only there will we experience the love that God desires in each of His people, the perfect love that Christ manifested by giving Himself for His people. True love will manifest itself also by caring for one another. Verse 17 and 18. For whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We have touched on it doctrinally. But it brings it right down into practical. It's not something that is in word only, but it's in deed. You say to your wife, I love you. You may tell her that every day, and you should. But you know how you prove the meaning of it? It's just the wee things. Wash the dishes. Get the hoover out. Maybe I'm getting in trouble here. But you see what I mean? It's not just in word only. It's doing the wee things. It's putting it into practice. It means more than simply saying to someone, I pray for you.
And that is important. But faith without works is dead. And we need to pray for ourselves that we might have the heart of the Savior. And after that long journeying, on that day we read up in Matthew 9, when the crowds appeared, it says that He was moved with compassion on them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. If our love, if our practical care is waning, then get back to Calvary. For their love is gloriously displayed in all its fullness and all its beauty. Their cold, unloving hearts will be rekindled when we consider the Prince of Glory and how much He loved His own. We can only love God, remember, as John states in chapter 4, because He first loved us. And Calvary is where it's shown. And where we find that love for God as we ought, and that love which by extension will go on and move to others as well. May God help us in these days to be a loving church. I don't only speak in the parochial sense of Mourne, but right throughout our denomination. To be a loving church and to welcome and care for others who come into the church. For the visitor will see that. The visitor will be able to come and there's a loving people. There's a people that cares. Yes, there's a people who pray for me, but there's a people that will care. And they'll do it, and they'll pray for me, and they'll care for me, and they'll love me. Why? All because of Calvary. That's it. Not because we want to bring a social gospel or a social message. It's all because of the cross. What Christ has manifested and shown there. He loved us unto the end. Christian love. I trust the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to your consideration tonight, as we find them there in 1 John chapter 3.